the time of storm. 99. If you would, let's stand together and sing hymn number 99. All right.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever will betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears are locked, no foes are fright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock, weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou a helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Dave, will you open the service in prayer? Amen. You may be seated. 138. 138. Love lifted me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained with sin, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now say, am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, built best songs. Hateful loving service to Him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saved. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
173, blessed be the name.
All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all His kingdom conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hymn number 108, 108, My Father Planned It All.
Thought though the way be lonely and dark the shadows fall, I know where'er it leadeth, my Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent, my Father planned it all. There may be sunshine tomorrow, shadows may break and flee. 'Twill be the way He chooses, my Father's plan for me. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent, my Father plans it all. A day of light and gladness, on which no shade will fall. 'Tis this at last awaits me, my Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust Him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent, my Father planned all.
I sing for I cannot be silent, my Father planned it all. Hymn number 109, Great is Thy Faithfulness. One more page.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Would you stand with me as we sing one more verse? Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. On that third verse.
Pardon from sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Steve. This evening we're going to spend a little time knowing our wonderful God. We talked about that this morning, our wonderful God from Psalm 145. Now we're going to switch to the New Testament and look at some characteristics, some descriptions of who God is. There's a Bible study book that my wife just recently gave me, and it's called God Is, A through Z. And it goes through the alphabet in quite detail, a number of A's, a number of B's, and all the way through to Z, picking out descriptions in one-word fashion of who God is. And so tonight we're going to look at just two of the descriptions that begin with the letter A. Knowing our wonderful God. I'm wondering, where did I put my click? There it is. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to start off with. God has revealed himself through his word. And Paul's desire was that he would know him. And this is what the 10th verse of the third chapter of his epistle to the Philippians says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul had a great desire to know Christ better. And you and I need to have that same desire as we go through life. As we read the Bible, let's look for the characteristics of God and of Jesus Christ. It's not only through the names and titles, but through some of the descriptions concerning them as well. God's word was written by inspiration. Who can give me a verse for that? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This word has been translated in a language that we can read and understand by God's supervision. It's been preserved through the ages by God's intervention. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words shall not pass away. And so it was the heart cry of Paul to know him. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, that ought to be our heart cry as well, to know him better day by day. Let's pray together and we'll begin. Father, thank you again. Privilege we have to gather here this evening to be encouraged and challenged from your word. May we know you better as we look into your word, where you have revealed yourself to us, as we look at the life of your son, because he indeed has revealed you to us as well. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to grow in our understanding of who you are. Bless our time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Job 22 in verse 21 says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Acquaint yourself with him. Get to know him. And I think Job had to learn anew and afresh to know his God. Even though he perhaps had some difficulties along the way there, especially for all the trials that he faced and the miserable counselors that he had, it was all brought back to the fact that I can trust my God. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And as we know that individually, and as we know that in our life, it's going to help us. Daniel 11, verse 32 says it this way, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And why are we able to do that? Why are we able to be strong and do exploits? Because we know God. We are trusting in him, following his leading in our life, remembering the power that he has enabled us to live for his glory. And the only way to know him intimately is to study his word. As the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 42 and verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 8, my soul follows hard after thee. With a lot of people that follow hard after things in this life. They're looking for possessions, money, prestige, power, material things. And they go after it hard with much exercise and effort. But as a Christian, how hard are we going after God to know him better on a daily basis? There's a songwriter that wrote these words, and I don't remember the tune. I'm not going to sing it for you, but the words are this, and they're familiar words. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Let every tongue confess him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure that we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word. And so as we seek to know him better as our wonderful God, we do well, I think, to discover his character and his attributes as revealed in his word. So we're going to begin at the beginning of the alphabet and say that God is abiding. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 24, it says, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is what we know, that he abides in us. And so God is, he is abiding. As we think of that verse in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, where it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is abiding. And John writes about that here in 1 John 3 and verse 24. Christianity is unique in that it gives its followers this promise of the abiding presence of the Lord. I don't believe that there's any other religion that makes that promise, that its founder is going to abide with its followers. Only Christianity has that promise and that assurance. And it's unique to Christianity. And so we see the certainty of his abiding presence. This is what we know. And John, the beloved apostle, uses that expression "we know" many times in his epistle here. He repeats it about the certainty of the Lord's presence in the life of the believer. Go over to chapter 4 and verse 13, where it says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." It's very similar wording that we found back in chapter 3 and verse 24. He abides with us. You see, the worshipers of false gods did not have this certainty of the abiding presence of their false gods. But Christianity has that certainty. His abiding presence in our life. And that should bring us comfort. The comfort of his abiding presence. He says here that he abides in us by his Spirit whom he has given us. And I think here's a reference to the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. Jesus described that presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as another comforter. You remember that in John chapter 14, verse 16? "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." And so another great reality of the New Testament and New Testament Christianity is the truth of another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he's been teaching his disciples. You remember Jesus had been teaching his disciples that he's going to go away. And he begins there in chapter 14 with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why were they being troubled? Because he was talking about going away. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Presence of the Spirit of God, another comforter. And we see here the promise of that comforter. The promised prayer that the Savior gave was fulfilled in the giving of His Spirit. Remember the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 1. The Spirit of God came in a new and unique way upon the believers. He came to do something that he had never done before. He came to baptize believers into the church. And he came to inaugurate a new day, a new beginning, a new age, one that will run from Pentecost until the rapture. One characterized by this unprecedented baptizing work of the Holy Spirit of God. And when does that take place in the life of the believer? The moment you get saved. You are placed into the body of Christ by the baptizing ministry of the Spirit of God. Is it something that you experience, you feel? No. But it's something that is made true based on what God's Word has said. That word "another" in the Greek, it means another of the same kind. Now, there's another word that can be translated "another," and it's translated "another of a different kind." But when Jesus is saying that another comforter is coming, he means of the same essence that I am. Another of the same kind. Why? Because he's referring to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And that word "comforter" means one who is called alongside of. And so Jesus, again, teaching that he's going to go away. His earthly fellowship with the disciples was about to be terminated. And the Lord's other self would come to abide with these believers forever. In his capacity as helper, the Spirit of God takes up permanent residence in the life of the believer. And with the Holy Spirit in the person of Christ, he's been abiding with his disciples. Now we're to be conscious of his abiding presence in our own lives. What a promise that he's given to us of this Comforter. And this is the person of the Comforter. Turn back to John chapter 14. Beginning of verse 17 through verse 31. I'm not going to read the whole passage here. But it says here in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So we have the promised presence of the Spirit here as well, the person of the Comforter. The Lord continues to teach concerning the Comforter, begins in great detail what he means here. He describes the reality of the abiding presence of this third person of the Godhead. He is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And the world cannot receive that Spirit of truth because it sees him not, neither knows him. And so there's a great impossibility here. The philosophy of the world is seeing is believing. Sometimes not even that. But seeing is believing. The function of the Spirit of God in this world is that of reproving the world. Do you remember this? Of sin and of judgment, or of righteousness and of judgment. And John mentions that in John chapter 16. And so his work includes not only the work of reproving the world, but also the work of regeneration, found in John chapter 3, beginning verse 5 and verse 6. His work also includes that of restraining sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. And the world, for the most part, is ignorant of him and his work. See, the world cannot receive him. Paul said to the Corinthians, I believe, that the natural man receiveth not the things that are of the Spirit of God, for they're spiritually discerned. Two reasons for the abiding presence of the Spirit of God. And the first is to make good to us the Lord's presence. And then secondly, to make good to us the Lord's promise. And the only one who can live the Christian life perfectly is Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural life. And the only way to live it is by means of the indwelling Spirit of God as we yield to him and as we obey him on a daily basis. And so as we consider the abiding presence of Christ in our life, we have the certainty of his presence. We have the comfort of his abiding presence as well. But we also have the constancy of his abiding presence. Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew 28 and verse 20 says, this is part of the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, or the end of the world. And so earthly friends, there's a song that goes, earthly friends may prove untrue. They may leave you and forsake you, but Jesus will never leave you. What a promise. And what comfort that brings to us of his abiding presence in our life. It is a constant presence. Wherever you go in this world, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is with you, and the person of Christ is with you. Amen? Wherever you go. So God is abiding, and it's a wonderful truth. There's a second word that I want to look at. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And it's this word, God is able. God is able. Boy, from the earliest times, In my Christian journey, I remember the chorus, "He is able, He is able, I know He is able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He heals the brokenhearted. He makes the captive free. Makes the lame to walk again. He causes the blind to see. He is able. He is abundantly able." And that's what we read here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Where it says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now unto Him who is able," He is able. Several passages that indicate that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. You remember the reading that with the Lord there's nothing is impossible. He is the one who can do what seems impossible to us. And it shows to us, I think, the extraordinary ability of our wonderful God. He is able. He is able. And that ability is exercised. And it's found in that little phrase, to do. He is able to do. You know, a lot of people that are able in their abilities, but many times they're not doing them. They're not exercising that ability. It's not like God. He is able to do. There's another verse. I think it's Philippians chapter 2. In verse 13. Where it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." I'm going back to Philippians 1 and verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So this ability is exercised. And again, in the human realm, there are individuals who have extraordinary ability. But if that ability is not exercised, what good is it? God is active on our behalf. Amen? He is active on our behalf. He's always doing 10,000 things in our life, and we may be aware of only three of them. Just think of that for a moment. The providential working of God in our life. And so Paul, in writing this doxology, which it is in Ephesians chapter 3, to these Ephesian believers, it includes this wonderful truth about our God. He is able. He is able. His ability is not only exercised, but it's excelling. It says exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I think of that pyramid of words that Paul is building upon here when he talks about God's ability here. He is able. If Paul stopped there, that would be enough. God is able. But he continues to build upon that. He's able to do. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Jeremiah 33:3, a favorite verse of Pastor Sandal, whom I worked under for several years while going to seminary. My wife and I would travel up to St. Cloud on Saturday to work in the church up there, with the young people, with the junior church, with music, teaching a Sunday school class. And one of his favorite verses was Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And we learn the truth of that, that God is able. His ability is exceeding, and it's excelling. God's word reminds us, God's word exhorts us to rehearse the wonderful works of God before others. You read that again and again in the book of Psalms, where the psalmist is encouraging the people there to rehearse the mighty acts, declare His wonderful acts before the children of men. We need to do that as well. Psalm 73, verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God, I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Psalm 145, we read these verses this morning. One generation shall praise thy works to another, shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. So shouldn't we, as believers, speak more and more of the ability of our wonderful God to do wonderful works? We ought to. And if you're wondering what are some of the wonderful works that he's done, well, just think about the wonderful work of salvation that he's wrought in your life. Answered prayer that he's brought into your life. Our God is wonderful, and he's able. His ability is exercised. His ability is excelling. But also his ability is energized. Notice that, going back to Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It says, according to the power that works in us. And I think there's a twofold force here. The first is the empowerment of the Spirit of God. The empowerment of the Spirit of God in our life. The second is the power of the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and enables us and empowers us to live for the Lord. I've said this before, and I believe it's true, that the Spirit of God and the Word of God are the parents of the new birth. Turn back with me to John chapter 3. Again, a familiar passage. Nicodemus has come to the Lord by night, and the Lord goes right to the heart of the issue, really, in Nicodemus' life. He needs to be born again. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus probably scratches his head and says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And so the parents of the new birth, one is the Spirit of God. And I think that there is a second. And we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Where he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. There it is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. And so these two are a powerful force together. The Spirit of God using the word of God to bring conviction in the heart of an individual who sees his or her need for Christ, repent of sin, and turn to the Savior. And he is the Spirit of power, and the Word of God has divine power. As we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the power of the Spirit, you shall receive power, and the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the Spirit of God and the Word of God, parents of the new birth. But there's a second truth here. And it's this, the Spirit of God and the Word of God are the providers of spiritual power. This is where we get power in the Christian life. Power of the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses in our life. For spiritual power. My wife and I have been reading 40 Days of Tribulation. Really, persecution of individuals throughout the world that have stood for the faith, no matter what the consequences, being imprisoned, beaten, sometimes even killed for their faith. How are they able to do that? the enabling power of the Spirit of God in their life and the Word of God that they trust. Now, it hasn't come to that here in America yet. It may. Are we ready to face that? But that spiritual power that is provided for us by the Spirit of God. One last verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The writer here says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word, powerful. Spirit of God, powerful. And we have that power available to us for us to walk in a way that pleases Him on a daily basis. How are we to walk in Christ? Colossians 2, verse 6, "As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." What does it mean to walk in Him? Well, I think Paul writes several times in the book of Ephesians that we're to walk in love. We're to demonstrate love to one another. And love for our neighbor. And love for the lost, for our enemies. We're to walk in light as He is in the light. We're to walk in truth because He is the truth. And we're to be followers of that truth. And so, when we consider who God is, knowing our wonderful God, He is abiding. What a wonderful presence that is for us to draw comfort and confidence and certainty from. And He is able. That energy, that ability is expressed. It's excelling. And it's energizing for the child of God. Oh, how we need to draw upon that power. Without it, we would be weak, ineffective in serving the Lord. So here are just two words that describe our God, who He is. Next Sunday night, we'll look at two more from the letter B as we go through the alphabet, discovering who God is and how that affects us and enables us to say to other people, "I want you to know a wonderful individual who's in my life. And that person is Jesus Christ, our wonderful God." Thank you, Father, for this time together. What a blessing to be able to share from your word these encouraging truths of who you are. Because without faith, it's impossible to please you. And coming to you, we must believe that you are, that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. May we be found diligently seeking You and knowing You better day by day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of you know that little chorus, "He is able." Let's sing it together. He is able, He is able. I know He is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He is able, He is able, I know He is able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He heals the brokenhearted, and He sets the captive free. He made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. He is able, He is able, I know He is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Amen. You are dismissed.